The presence of God is here this morning, but it's a little different, isn't it? And when you understand the feast of God, you know that it's supposed to be. There is a somberness in the air. And that goes hand in glove with the Day of Atonement, which starts tomorrow night at sunset. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to Leviticus chapter 23. Last year we dealt with the Ark Principle on the Day of Atonement. This year I'm going to do some other things. All the feasts, if you were going to do an exhaustive study on the feasts, it would take forever. Because the deeper you look, and the more that you see, the more that God reveals. Amen? And we're believing that God's going to reveal a whole lot more with the youth group this morning. They got into it last week, and when I finished, they all went, "Oh man, it's over." And I thought, we have seen strange things today. I was actually quoting Bible when I did that. We see strange things. The youth group getting engaged, hallelujah, and getting into the Word. Isaiah 23, starting with verse 26, "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Also the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and make an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on the same day, for it is the Day of Atonement to make atonement for all for you before the Lord your God. Any person who is not afflicted in soul on the same day shall be cut off from among the people. And any person who does any work on the same day, that person shall be destroyed from among his people. You shall do no manner of work." You think God's trying to make a point here? That day, you don't work. It's to get right before God. "And it shall be a statute," how long?
Forever.
How long's forever? Long time, amen. Do you think it's probably still in effect now? The last time God said forever, how many know salvation is forever?
Amen.
How many would hate to have it to have an expiration date? Okay. So when God says forever, I am really counting on the forever. And we have missed this. And what's going to happen this week, and there's going to be a lot of churches that try to get heavy into praise and to rejoice before God, and it's going to go, because the Spirit of God is not going to go against what he said in the Word. This is a solemn time. Now, next week, if you try to get solemn and you try to fast, you're actually violating the Word of God, because it's only during the Feast of Tabernacles God forbids you to fast, and he commands you for 8 days to rejoice before him. And so if the Holy Spirit's going to be doing anything during the Feast of Tabernacles, what's he going to be doing? Rejoicing. He's going to empower his people to rejoice. At this time, he is putting an anointing on us to give Almighty God the respect that he deserves, and there's a solemnness to it. And it says, "It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at the evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath." Now, a little bit of the background of the Day of Atonement. This is the one day that the high priest was able to go into the Holy of Holies. We know that they would tie a rope around his leg, because if something happened, no one else could go in there to get him out. And they had bells and pomegranates around the bottom of his hymn, so that he made a true sound, as you know, you're supposed to hear ring ring as he's doing things, ring ring. If you hear a ring thump, that means something has gone wrong. And you have this long rope that you can pull him out of there, because something has gone on. That is how solemn that day is. And he was able to go in and carry the blood of the Lamb, and he was able to sprinkle it on the right side of the altar, the right side of the throne of God. Why the right side, not the middle, and not the left, and just not all over the place? Because the right side, where is Jesus seated? At the right hand of God. And the Ark of the Covenant, unlike what we saw with Steven Spielberg, where you had the two sets of wings going like this, the front sets of wings actually go down like this, because it forms a throne. It is the throne of God upon the earth. And so when it was sprinkled at the right side, it was showing that there was one coming from the right side of the throne of God that was going to come and shed His blood for us to make an atonement for us. And so all of Israel was commanded. They gathered. It was a solemn feast. It was one of the three times in a year that everyone was commanded to appear before the Lord. You couldn't get a tardy slip. I don't care if they had to haul you in a donkey cart. You got there. And the reason for that is that the Day of Atonement represents the judgment bar of God. Everyone is going to be judged of God. Everybody. You see, one of the interesting things about the feast is it teaches us, you know, in the culture that we have right now, we're talking about distribution of wealth. We talk about, they're trying to do away with the concept of ownership. Do you know what really the root of that is? The root of that is, if we can do away with the concept of ownership, and in the Torah, God is very big about ownership. That one of the laws of Torah says that if I'm walking down the street and I find something that somebody's lost, and I see an item, the moment that I see it, I'm responsible for it. And you're not responsible to take it home and say, look what the Lord has blessed me with either. That the Torah teaches, now that I see it, I am now responsible to care for that thing and to find out the original owner of it and to give it to him in good condition. Because God, everything in the Torah teaches of ownership. Everybody is supposed to own their own land that goes from family to family. And they're supposed to own their own property. And there comes responsibility about that because God owns the universe. And if we can do away with the concept of ownership, then man is trying to take away the ownership of God from the earth. And if we can take away His ownership, then I never have to stand before Him to give Him an account for how I lived. So when we see all these things going on in society, it is the spirit of Antichrist trying to set the stage that within man there is no accountability, there is no answerability to Almighty God. They're trying to take away the concept that we even have in America in the Constitution that Almighty God has given the right for all men to be created equal. He has given us this inalienable rights. Well, if you do away with ownership, you do away with God, and then they can take away the rights. It all goes together. And they don't like this time of year because it is a reminder that there is a God. That yes, we are custodians. Do I believe in being environmentally responsible? Absolutely. You know why? I got this planet on loan. When the Lord comes back, I'm going to have to say, here's what I did to your planet. In fact, one of the scary things is in the book of Revelation, it says He's coming back to destroy those who destroyed the earth. And I kind of wonder if some of the things that they call being green is not really being green, but it has an ulterior motive of destroying the planet. You see, I think God can give us witty inventions that do not destroy the planet. I mean, there are Christians out there that if they would follow the Holy Spirit, they can make fuel obsolete. Why? Because we have got to give an answer to Almighty God. He put everything in this planet that we need to do, all the things we need to do, and at the same time not destroy it. Because I'm going to have to answer to His court. I'm not going to have to answer to the world court. I'm not going to have to answer to some bureaucrat somewhere about how I've handled what God has given me, but I've got to kneel before a holy God who said, not only, you know, if you didn't have it, you could have asked me and I would have deposited into your spirit. I would have made a way for you to have it to where you could have took care of things. The number one way of turning things around this planet is God's people hitting their knees and humbling themselves before Almighty God for God to release within them what we need for the days ahead. And that's part of, I think, going on the Day of Atonement. It's a time of ingathering. Now, one of the interesting thing too about the Day of Atonement is that there were two goats on this day. They were identical goats. And one of them had a sign on it that said, for the Lord. The other one had a sign on it that said, for Azazel. And the high priest would take his hands and he would lay hands on that one that was marked Azazel, and he would place all of the sins of the people on that goat. That's where we get the concept of scapegoat. And he would also tie a red thread around the horn of that scapegoat, and he would release it into the wilderness to die. And it, when it went outside the camp, it carried the sins of the nation of Israel outside the camp, and the other goat was sacrificed unto the Lord. And we see both pictures in Messiah, that Messiah was both the one who was the sacrifice unto the Lord, but he was also the one who carried our sins away. Now, one of the really neat things in some of my research I was doing this week, and this goes by Jewish tradition, but most archaeologists also have confirmed a lot of this, that they would tie that scarlet thread on the horn of the goat for Azazel, and they would also tie a long strip of red, crimson red cloth to the door of the temple. And it was a supernatural sign that when God accepted that and forgave them of their sins, that the cord on the goat turned white, and that scarlet thread on the door turned white. And it was a sign to them that Almighty God had forgiven their sins. And if they ever saw it not turn white, then all of Israel mourned before God because God was still holding them accountable. How many know it's a bad thing to go past the Day of Atonement and God says, I'm still holding you guilty? Now, what's interesting is that Jewish tradition says that around within 4 or 5 years of before Jesus was born, it quit doing it. It stayed red. And one of the reasons that caused the expectation of Messiah was they believed it was a sign that the work that they were doing on the Day of Atonement was no longer enough. That's why there was such expectation. I also thought it interesting that one of the other problems they had in the temple is that the doors kept on opening up by themselves. Because God was saying, you know what, I'm getting ready to do something. I'm going to get this thing out of here, and I'm going to get it to where I can go into all the earth. And how many know that when Jesus died, the veil rent from top to bottom? God finally got out of his temple because now he has new temples. Amen? But it's also of prophetic significance. Any of the feasts, we remember what God has done to be prepared for what he is going to do. That the Day of Atonement is a rehearsal of the return of the Lord. And then how many know when he comes back, he is going to judge all the earth? One of the things that is going to happen during that day is something called the Valley of Armageddon. That you see, there are going to be, when the king of the earth comes back, Jesus is not just the king of the Jews. Come on now, he's king of the Jews because he's over the tribe of Judah and he's from the lineage of David. But when he resurrected as Lord of all. He resurrected as the Melech HaOlam, the king of the universe. And when the king of the universe returns to the earth that he created, everything that is not humbled before him, everything that has not afflicted its soul before him is going to be cut off. And the prophets tell us that through the Valley of Armageddon, that blood is going to run as deep as a horse's belly. In fact, one of the minor prophets, all the people in Israel saying, the Day of the Lord is going to be an exciting thing, the Day of the Lord. He said, no. Let me tell you something, the Day of the Lord is a dark time. You practice it every year. It's the Day of Atonement. Nobody's going to run saying, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement. They're humbling themselves. We spend 10 days making sure that everything's right with us and with man before we enter into this, because it is a day of dread. Have I got it all under the blood? Am I really right with God the way that I should be? And how many know that all of us come to that day that we have got to ask that question? Am I really right with God the way that I should be, or am I just playing church? Am I just being religious? Because you can go for so long, but God says, you know what? You're going to run into a Day of Atonement in your life that you had better make sure that you really got it right. It's no longer play that you've got to afflict your soul before God, because He is coming back. Now, and I said, God, you know, what does it mean to afflict my soul? And so I looked up the word in Hebrew, and it's anah in Hebrew. For those of you who like to look up things, it's Hebrew strong number 6031. And it means to be, the first definition means to be occupied and to be busy with. I'm going, but I'm not supposed to do any labor. Well, you're supposed to be occupied and be busy with humbling yourself. Because it means to afflict, to oppress, to humble, to be humbled, to bow down, to humble oneself. And God is saying in that very word, it says, this is the time that if there's any busyness going on, it's a busyness of humbling yourself before Almighty God. That we have got to examine ourselves. We have got to realize that everything that we have good, everything that is worth anything in our lives that He has given us, that the way that I have lived my life, I have got to answer before a holy God. You know what? Most believers don't live like that. I've got it under control. I've got it under the blood. Isn't that the way that most? You know, the Bible says godly sorrow leads to salvation, but worldly sorrow leads to damnation. Now, what's the difference between the two? One is there's something that works through you that goes beyond the emotion of the moment. Have you ever seen a politician or somebody on TV, on the news, that they're crying about how sorry they are that they did that, and what they are really is, I'm so sorry I got caught because now I can't do it no more. Okay, that is worldly sorrow that leads to damnation. That you have a moment's emotional thing to where for just a moment, and what you're looking for is an emotional release. Just getting the emotional release does not bring about salvation. I like what John MacArthur said in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus. And this is him speaking of Baptists. He said, the problem with the Baptist church is about 90% of them aren't saved. Because they got a release from feeling bad about sin because they got caught. The Holy Ghost caught them and made them actually feel like, aha, you've been caught red-handed. But the realization that I have hurt the heart of a holy God and that I have got to answer before Him, they have never felt, because that goes beyond the emotion of the moment, and it goes to the second definition of repentance in the Word of God that says not only do I feel bad, but I feel bad and now I have worked my way through that I no longer do those things anymore. I have had a reversal of my mindset. I have had a reversal of heart. And because the church doesn't preach things like this, we think all I got to do is say this little prayer and just have that moment of relief because this for that moment I felt bad, or the preacher made me cry because he told me a sad story, and now I can live like I want to live, I can do what I want to do. But let me tell you something, the feasts tell us that this was celebrated by the people of Israel. God's chosen people had dread of a day because they had to answer to Almighty God for how they lived since they became His people. We've got that. In fact, I want you to look for a minute just at the graciousness and the severity of God. That God, we start the feast with the Day of Atonement. Or not the Day of Atonement. Passover. That we are captive by sin. The Pharaoh of this world has taken us captive. But yet Almighty God in His goodness has given us a lamb that we can examine the lamb, and we see that lamb sacrificed, and we put the blood over the doorpost, and that sets us free. That brings judgment on the devil. It sets us free. Amen? Then we enter into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that as I see Jesus, I'm going to be more like Him, and it is a call of God. Now that you're free, you start being holy. And how many remember the wonderful feeling it had when you got saved? How it felt good to be cleansed, and you felt that burden roll off of your back, and everything looked new, everything looked different. That's first fruits. God's saying, this is the down payment. This is the first experience of what I'm going to increase there. Because in the first fruits, they held up the first fruits of the harvest that was to come. And how many know what first fruits, all the harvest wasn't there? You don't get that until the fall. But the very beginnings of it was there. And it was like a wave offering saying, God, He who has begun a good work in you is able to complete it. And so here we have, I have been set free from Pharaoh. I've had the blood over the doorpost. God's judgment on the Pharaoh has hit, and I have been let go, and I have been called to holiness, and God has begun doing a work in me, and I know He's going to complete it. And that's what the first fruit says. I can give you this because I know you're going to give me this. Then God moves us into the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is the empowering of God's people for two things: to do the work to get the harvest and to live the way we're supposed to live. On the first day of Pentecost, Almighty God gave His law at Mount Sinai, and there was fire on the mountain. Remember that in the Bible. After Jesus resurrected from the dead, on that day of Pentecost, the fire on the mountain moved into His people. And all of a sudden God says, I have taken that law that I gave you on the mountain and I have written it in your heart, Jeremiah 33. That's part of the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant. So God is empowering us to go. And let me tell you something. The number one way to bring disgrace to the gospel is to be doing the work without the holiness. That's why the fire came. To not only to be a witness, but to have the power that your life is the witness. That I'm walking before Almighty God. I'm keeping His commandments. Because I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I. But I'm alive because Christ is living through me. And the Holy Spirit is enabling me to do the ministry. I have my portion of His ministry in the earth. And I am continuing it in the earth. And God says, okay, now you have been set free, you've been called to holiness, you have experienced the first fruits of salvation, I have empowered you to do my will, but there is coming a time in all of our lives that the Feast of Trumpets, God says, I'm giving you the countdown call. Because now you're going to get to the place where you have got to answer to me for what you have done since I set you free. You see, that's part of what's going on with us every year, that we understand these things, that I have got to give an account once a year to God for what I have done with what He has done in my life. How many know that if God doesn't do anything, you can't do anything? So here, God has done something in my life. I have taken that in, and now I have had a time or space this year. What have I done for God this year? Now, I'm not talking about what I have done for me to make me feel good about serving God. What have I really done for God that is an expression of the Passover, is an expression of the unleavened bread, is an expression of the first fruits, is an expression of Shavuot? What have I done that has sprung out of that? Because this time of year, I have got to give account for God for how I lived my life this year. And so in His grace, we have the day of blowing, of the trumpets blowing, saying, get ready, you have 10 days before God commences His judgment bar. 10 days to get it right. That if you have been a bad witness to somebody, you need to go to him and say, you know what, I was supposed to witness Christ for you, and I really blew it because I got in the flesh. Would you forgive me? Because Jesus ain't like that. Right there's a better testimony than letting them think Jesus is like that. Amen. To make sure that everything is right with God, to make sure that everything is right with man, because I've got to deal with both the sin offering and the guilt offering in the same day when I go before Him. I've got to be sin-free and guilt-free. I've got to make it right with man. I've got to make it right with God. Many Jewish people during these 10 days of awe, even if they've had like a little heated discussion between another rabbi or even a Christian, they will write them a letter, or they'll call them on the phone and say, man, forgive me. We shouldn't have got that heated. If I in any way offended you, please forgive me. I don't want to get into the Day of Atonement with this on my mind, that we didn't have it right because we got a little bit too in the flesh at the moment. We got too a little bit in the heated discussion in the moment. And so I want to make sure that everything's cool with us. Wouldn't that be refreshing if the body of Christ did that? How many people have been in churches that you can feel the Spirit of God moving over here, but over here there is a chill? Because this family over here and this family back here have been at odds about something that happened 37 years ago. And they're still in the same church. And when you get to the side of the church that they sat on, there's a refrigerator going on in the spirit realm because it is cold and they have went that long and they have never made amends with one another. They had never made it right. If a church is celebrating the feast, that would have lasted until September. Because in September, when that family realized they got 10 days to get it right, or they're going to begin reaping the effects in their family after that day until they get it right. Now, have people seen that in the church? You see that, and their health starts to go down, and then their finances start to fall apart, and all these things. And it's all because they went past the Day of Atonement, and they held on to that grudge because the Lord knows what Sister So-and-so did to me. It ain't worth it. Almighty God knew exactly what you did to Him, and He forgave you. Messiah said, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Let me tell you something. Don't go past the Day of Atonement, not get it right. Because one of these days, we're actually going to stand before the real judgment. I mean, I like rehearsing things where God gives me a couple years to get it right, you know, and next year I'll search my heart a whole lot more than I did this year, and next year I'll be in a position where the Holy Spirit can bring more things. But one of these days, I'm going to be standing before His judgment bar for real. Did you know that everybody is going to be judged by God? Everybody. Saint and sinner. Now, the sinners, it's something called the white throne judgment. That is a place you do not want to be. Because the Bible says everyone that appears there, their names are not found in the Lamb's book of life, and they are cast forever into the lake of fire. And there's actually one people that are Sabbath keepers, and they're on TV, and I was sitting there, I was watching, you know, what you guys are preaching is pretty good. And then all of a sudden they said, well, you know, your loved ones will have a second chance at the great white throne judgment. I'm going, what translation of the Bible are you reading from? Because all the guys that get there, their names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, and everything that they had ever done appears before God, and all they can say is guilty, 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 guilty. And they know where they're going. That's one place you don't want to go. But as a believer, I am going to be judged not for sin, but for what I do, the works that I do after I have had the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I want you to see this in your own Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I like what Ariel Berkowitz hit an article he wrote several years ago and posted it on the web. And it was dealing with that the feasts are a cycle of sanctification. That God will, if we yield to the Holy Spirit, He'll take us through a cycle of understanding so that every year we're closer to God. Every year we have something that God has done in our lives that we actually, every year we're taking a step closer to who we really should be. How many of you have coasted in your Christian walk? And then you realize one day that not only you're not further than you used to be, you're actually the other way. You got to run to catch up to what you used to be to get where you need to be. And so when we do the feast right, it's like God is taking us from faith to faith and glory to glory, and He's slowly moving us to the place that we would be when we yield to what God has done in the feast, that God has done by the working of the Holy Spirit, when we do it not in a religious manner, but in a manner that is led by the Spirit of God. And we as believers, I mean, all of us are building something in the kingdom of God. All of us, God has called to do something. Whether you're in the fivefold ministry, and guys, and I've taught on this probably a million times, the fivefold ministry does not do ministry. The fivefold ministry prepares you to do ministry. Because how many know that I can go out here and Bill on the street, and if I try to get him to come to church, or if I try to lead him to Jesus, the first thing that goes through his head is, that's what you're paid to do. Come on. One of the sorriest guys you'll ever see is the pastor of a church going door to door trying to invite people to the church, because they'll say, yeah, because you want more people to come, and that's what you're paid to do. But if members of the church get excited enough that they start sharing Christ with others and they start inviting people to church, well, man, you know, now, you know, if I tell you what, if Patrick starts, and there must be something going on down there, because he's not the one paid to do it. Isn't that the mentality of man? And some of the greatest work in the body is never done in this place. It's done in people's homes. It is done out on the streets. That as we live our lives, people say, why are you different? How come you're not needing a bailout? I already got one. It's called the cross. I got my bailout. Kingdom of God paid for it. There's no back taxes ever going to be owed on it. Paid for in full. And so we need to understand that. And Paul was sharing with them, and I want to pick up in verse 9 of chapter 3. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, and you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let everyone take heed how he builds on it. Let everyone take heed how I'm doing ministry and how I'm living for Jesus, because I'm building, always building on Jesus as the cornerstone. Everything must line up with Him. And as I'm building on it, I am building a testimony of Jesus in the earth. Amen? I mean, I know people that won't get saved, that refuse to go to church because of what a believer did to them. Okay, how many know that is the wrong kind of stuff you want to lay on the foundation of Jesus and Him crucified? Yet believers do that because they don't understand these principles. Then he goes on to say, he said, let each of us take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can be laid other than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear for the day. Now, if you have a New King James Bible or a King James, that day is capitalized. For that day. What day? The Day of Atonement. That there is going to be a Day of Atonement for real. For that day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. What were you supposed to do on the Day of Atonement? Offer up a sacrifice by fire to the Lord. And the fire will test each man's works for what sort it is. If anyone's works shall be built upon it endures, he will receive a reward. If any man's works is burned, he will suffer loss, but yet he will be saved, yet so as by fire. That when one of these days I'm going to appear before the judgment seat of Almighty God, and my entire life, everything that I was supposed to accomplish in this life is going to be laid before the Almighty, and the fire of the Holy Spirit is going to come down on my life to judge it. Everything that I did that was of the flesh is going to be completely burned up and be nothing but ash. But the interesting thing about any gemstone or gold or silver is the hotter you get it, the purer it becomes. It can take the fire. In fact, what we call pure gold, 99.9 pure gold, is still yellow, right? You can see them on TV. Everybody's advertising gold. God says, when I get through purifying it, it's clear. But yet it's still gold. But yet, when He judges something that deeply, in other words, when God judges something, there is transparency to it, that there is nothing ever hid from Him. There can be no impurities there. That God sees it all the way through from the beginning to the end and everything in between. And all of it is judged before Him. That's why before God, gold is clear. Even to us, it appears as a solid. And the hotter it gets, the purer it becomes. true gemstones, the more pressure and heat that they have when they are formed, the more pure they become. That's how you can tell a good diamond from a bad diamond. The greater the pressure, the greater the heat. Although, years ago, I used to sell jewelry, and I used to sell diamonds. We used to get them from the New York Diamond Exchange, and this one guy had to have the biggest rock on Fort Leonard Wood. I was down at the fort, and he was a retired command sergeant major. And so he wanted a 4-carat diamond. Now, what I wanted to do is also to sell him a bulldog to be attached to the ring to protect his wife while she was wearing it. It was a huge thing, and the first one they sent had a piece of coal in the middle of it. We call it an impurity. But there was not enough pressure and enough fire to turn all that coal into a diamond. And so we call it an impurity because it wasn't that it didn't get pressure, it wasn't that it didn't get fire, it just didn't get enough. Which tells me that the more fire, the more pressure, the purer and the more precious it becomes. Because he sent that one back, you know, that was a $4,000 ring, send that one back. I want the one that is the on the high, you know, the VS1s, and is like $9,000. I think he's trying to prove something to his woman or something. But when you looked at that thing, no matter how you looked at it, it just caused all the sunshine to come on it. It just showered the room whenever you hit it right in the light. And no matter how you looked, you couldn't see a flake of anything because it had that much pressure and that much fire on it. And see, my life, when I'm led by the Holy Spirit, and I let God do His work in me, what I want is that when Mike Lake's life is piled before God, yeah, there's going to be some stuff burned up. We're all going to have that. But I would like to have a hunk of gold and at least one diamond that he can look through it and say, you know what, there's no impurities in it. That one that was, yeah, I'll pay $9,000, like that Sergeant Major did. I'll pay $9,000 for this thing, you know. We can also bring down satellites with it, but it was so big. And that is a praise to Him. You see, my reward isn't that I'm going to get 15 crowns. Because even if when you get a crown, when you get to heaven, you're going to be wearing it for about 30 seconds. You're going to have it on long enough to have something to cast at His feet. But I really want something that I could cast at His feet that actually makes a good clunk when it hits the ground. I don't want one of those, you know, one of those little gold chains that are about this long and weigh about one millionth of an ounce, and you can't even hear it hit the ground. I want there to be a thunk. Amen. I want it to give a true sound so that it can resonate glory to His name for what He was able to do through me. And by us not understanding the feast, and we go year, how many have seen believers go year after year after year after year and never have any correction in their life? Never bring any correction. There is never any self-examination. There is never any introspective looking to really search your own heart to make sure that you're in line with heaven or what you're doing is even of God. I wonder how many pastors would stop their million dollar building projects if they actually celebrated the Day of Atonement and begin looking at this project and saying, who is this for? Come on. Because if we're not careful, we can say we're building a temple of God and we're building a Tower of Babel. Because they built a Tower of Babel so people would remember their name. And if we're building great edifices so that people will remember our name, it is not a temple to Almighty God. It is a Tower of Babel. And a lot of times what happens is when you see them built, eventually they will bring confusion in the area. They will bring confusion. And how many mighty tabernacles have been built that 20, 30 years later has 16 people sitting in it because everybody scattered? We have to have this introspection. You know, if you need it, build it. Amen? It's good not to have people sitting out in the rain when you're trying to have church. But I'm down to earth. It needs to be utilitarian. There has to be a usefulness for everything. And You can either do it one way and it costs this much money, or you can do another way and it costs this much money. You can still end up with twice as much. I remember years ago there was a preacher in St. Louis, and one of his claims to fame was he built his church, and he said about 600-700 people. He built his church for less than one larger ministry paid for the PA system. Because he said, you know, he was like Mary. He said, you know how many hungry kids I could feed? Are we trying to impress, or are we trying to empower? You see, that's what the Day of Atonement is about. Looking at what we're doing, why we're doing it, and how it lines up with God. Because one day I'm going to have to answer to Him for how I'm doing what I'm doing. And I'm conscious of this, guys. You know, there are some things right now in ministry I do because He's called me to do that I don't want to do. There are some things that are harder. There are some things that are easier. And sometimes God calls us, the more mature you get in God, the more you go in God, the more He's going to call you to do some harder things. Things your flesh does not want you to do. You know, it grinds against your flesh, and God is going to use it to where it's iron sharpening iron. It's two rocks rubbing in a stream so they both can become smooth, you know. And we have that going on many times in ministry, because God can use it to take us to the next level, because we realize we can't do it. There's nothing in us that wants to do it. There's nothing in us that would naturally flow in that direction unless Almighty God called us to. And it teaches us absolute dependence upon Him. And as we go through that, then He takes us to somewhere we never thought we could get to, a level that we never could have thought we could have gotten to. Because He takes us to a place that our giftings can never get it done. But in the process, we also look back at all the carcasses of the things that we were building that God says was not of me, that we've had to lay to the wayside. And when we do the checks and balances with the feast of the Day of Atonement, they're not huge edifices. They're like, yeah, I got two or three boards together, but you know what? I got to the Day of Atonement and realized it wasn't God, it was me, and so I just set that thing aside and just let it be a burnt offering to Him to go on to do the things God has really called me to do. And then we get to the place how many want more of God? When I do the Day of Atonement right, that I have humbled myself. We sang that song today, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. But see, He can never lift you up until you humble yourself. And sometimes when He has to humble you, He lets you lay there a while. Because the way the equation is supposed to go is not let the Lord hit you upside the head. You know, it's not Lord, you know, the Lord pushed me down. Well, then He's going to let you stay there for a while because you refuse to humble yourself. If I will humble myself on the Day of Atonement, then I can go on to tabernacles. And tabernacles is when God moves in. God tabernacles among His people. He rejoices, and we can rejoice with Him because we have done what we're supposed to do. And in our humbleness before God, God lifts us up and says, I'm ready to take you to the next level that of the things I'm going to do in this next year. And it always starts with rejoicing. I read something this morning I want to end this with, and I wasn't really sure I was going to share it. I remember when David tried to bring back the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And the first time he didn't humble himself and find out the way God said it was supposed to be done. And he stuck it on the back of a brand new ox cart. And it began to teeter, and Uzzah, which means strength, reached up to steady it, and God killed him dead. He said, okay, maybe we better not do it this way. And they took the Ark of the Covenant into the house of Obed-Edom. Now, I bet Obed-Edom, by the time that they were getting ready to move it, kind of wished they hadn't, because everything he owned was blessed. Because he gave the Ark the proper response. But David went back into the Torah and found out how it was supposed to move, that Levites were anointed of God to carry that thing on staves. And so when they began carrying it, every six steps they stopped and offered a bull burnt offering of a bull and of a fatling. Every six steps. I think it was Jack Hayford's book. I was looking this up in this morning, and it was like 30,000 steps of a man from Obed-Edom's house to the front gate of Jerusalem. 3,600 times they stopped and offered an offering before the Lord to get it to the gates of Jerusalem. That is a type and shadow of the Day of Atonement. Number of six is the number of man. Man can't do it in his own strength, and he must. And the fatling is offering my strength, which is the ox, and my fatling, which is the very best I have, and offering it as a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Bible says that when David got to the gates of Jerusalem, the sacrifices stopped, and he began to praising God with all of his might and leaping around to the place that his wife was embarrassed about how much he was jumping around and stuff, but she was stuck back in the palace, and she didn't see what he had to do 3,600 times to get the Ark of God's presence to the gates of Jerusalem without somebody dying. He had, in other words, he had 3,600 days of atonement in one afternoon. The gates of Jerusalem is a type and shadow of tabernacles. That when I get there, and when God has done what He's going to do because I have made it through His judgment of my life this year, that I can rejoice before Him 8 days. Eight's the number of new beginnings. It's the number of salvation, the new birth. Here's what we need to realize. I can never get to that type of celebration until I have a Day of Atonement. Until I humble myself and reconcile myself to God and man, I am never going to experience that kind of joy and new beginnings in my life with Almighty God. That's why believers go through the same drudgery year after year after year after year, and they finally develop the theology, one of these days in the by and by when I get up in the sky, things are going to be better, because they have no rejoicing here, because they never judge their life, they never humble themselves before God, and there's even theologies out there that say once you get saved, you never have to repent for anything again. I look at those theologians and say, what are you smoking? No way. Everything in the Word of God calls believers to repentance of constant levels of greater sanctification and greater levels of repentance. As I mature, what I have found out, when you first get saved, God has you repent of the big stuff. Isn't that the way it is? I mean, you remember all the big stuff. Man, I was nasty, dude. Oh, God. Oh, the more that you mature, you don't have big things anymore. How many know that if you're maturing in God, you're not going out and committing adultery? You're not going out and stealing and killing. The more mature you get, the more little things God begins to convict you of. And so if God's not, and that actually kind of shows you where you are in God, if the Holy Spirit's still convicting you about big things, you're still really immature because you've not taken care of it. But the more sanctified you get, and the more you grow in Christ, it's the itty-bitty little things that convict the holy snot out of you. Because God's moving us to the place where there is no spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. And one of the translations says that spot can also be rendered speck. You know, I think a spot like an ink spot, you know, something this big. Little speck. Any such thing is what God wants for us. And yet we as believers, because we don't understand the ways of God, we go year after year after year after year in the same mess we're in. When God put provisions to get it right, to get it clean. Now, the Day of Atonement starts tomorrow night at sunset. If you're new to this stuff, the Day of Atonement, you don't eat. That's part of afflicting your soul. You can end it with a feast. Amen? And what I have found in my family, to increase the affliction of the soul. We all smell it while she's baking it, but we can't eat it. We can't sample it. We can't taste it. It just adds to our groveling. What time is it? But it's showing our seriousness of saying, God, I'm not going to be one that's cut off. How many know that which does not bow down when the blade grows through, it gets cut off. I want to be bowed down because I want restored. I want to be right. I want to go to the next level in God. And so I challenge you guys today and tomorrow before sunset, make sure, and the feast of the Day of Atonement, spend time in contemplation with God. In a quiet place to say, God, we're cool, right? We got this covered. I'm recognizing everything good in my life. Anything that I've done worthwhile this last year has been because of you. It's not me. It's because of you in me. And I'm giving you the credit. I'm giving you the respect. And I'm humbling myself before you. Because the moment we do that, we're releasing something that's going to hit in our spirit. So he says, okay, so now you did this and you're recognizing it was me. So if I do more next year, you should recognize it's still me. And then the next year I can do more and you recognize it's still me. And he'll stop when we quit doing the Day of Atonement, where we stop recognizing it's him. He'll back it down. Amen. Father God, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I ask that you would prepare every heart. Holy Spirit, come and prepare every heart as we finish with the Sabbath today. Father, as we rest before you, that you would speak to us. Father, let us have clean slates because we have covered everything with the blood of Jesus and we have made things right so that we can serve you with hearts that are pure and spirits that are humble before you, Father, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.